hymn, Behold the Lamb. We are to look unto Jesus all the time, to live in a world where he is reigning as king, that everywhere we go, we look to him and live by faith in him. Now please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And we began a couple of weeks ago to look at Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. And I want to look back at that verse today, but to expand in another verse. Remember that the Apostle Paul has been teaching the Galatians, and if you've not been here for this series, there were these teachers that professed to be Christian teachers telling the Galatian churches, teaching them, that you had to not only believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but be circumcised to be saved. In other words, Christ plus your works. And that's kind of the way people look at that today. The surveys by George Barna, if you look at barna.org, you'll see that so many Americans today profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's Christ plus. Christ plus them doing the best they can do will get them to heaven. But that's not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be humbled before God and see that there is nothing worthy in us because of our sins against a holy God. There's nothing worthy to offer to him to forgive us. There is no ability within us that deserves his attention or his favor. It has to be Christ alone, or not at all. And so Paul has spent four chapters teaching the Galatians that it is Christ alone, that it is not of works at all. We have to be humbled before God and receive his salvation as sinners and beggars for mercy. And the good news is that those who come to this God, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, in that manner are received by him. He has promised. And that's good news. But then how shall we live? Well, that's where in chapter 5 he begins the instruction to the Galatians of how to live under this grace, under this gift of salvation by faith alone. And in verse 16 he says, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And we saw last time that there is remaining in the best Christian the flesh, the remnant of our original sinful nature is still there. We are temptable. We are able to sin. That the very best Christian who does not watch and pray may enter into temptation and sin against God and shame the name of Jesus Christ. That we're called to take responsibility and work out our salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who is at work in us. And that's what he's talking about here, the God who is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. And he gives them this promise, walk by the Spirit, he says, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You will not yield to sin. You will not destroy your life and reputation and defile the name of Christ before the world. Walk by the Spirit. But what in the world does that mean? Well, I received a sort of minor chastisement last week that I didn't explain that further last week. And I'm not going to explain it a lot further today. So you'll have to come back. But to walk by the Spirit means that the Christian daily depends upon the strength of God's Spirit to love Christ and keep his commandments. But what kind of strength comes from the Spirit? Now I ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we find Paul praying for the Ephesian Christians. And he prays several times in this book for them that they would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to walk in a manner worthy, chapter 4, verse 1, of the calling to which they've been called. So this walk by the Spirit was in the mind of Paul at all times when he wrote his letters, and he kind of interweaves that idea in various ways. And one way he mentions is in Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll look there, in verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And here's what he prays. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward you who believe, toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, the Father, put him, Christ, in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who dwells all, who fills all in all. His prayer is that they may be strengthened in the inner man. He prays that they may know what is the hope of Christ's calling and the riches of the glory of the future that we have, the inheritance of the saints, but the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. What kind of power is that? It's the very same power that the Father used to reverse nature, to raise Jesus Christ from death and give him new life. That's the power that God uses to raise us to new spiritual life. It is that kind of power that we are to pray for and seek to live as a Christian in this fallen world. But there's a problem. If we're honest with ourselves, as Paul was in Romans 7, sometimes we feel very weak. We know what we ought to do, but we find ourselves doing the very thing that we hate. Christians. And Paul explained this back in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 17. Where he said the spirit or the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. We're to walk by the spirit so that we'll not fulfill the desire of the flesh, the sinful lust of the flesh. But the flesh sets its desire, its lust against the spirit. And the spirit sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you wish or that you please. In other words, there is an incessant war that will be going on in the Christian heart from the day they call upon the name of Christ and seek to walk by the strength of the Spirit till they see him face to face. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. Flesh tempts us to sin in a way that would be against the Spirit's work in our hearts. so that we do not always do what we wish to do, to serve God. And yet the Spirit, and that's the good news, works in our hearts against the flesh to not allow us to do what the sinful flesh wishes to do. And we're in war. So much so that Paul cried out in Romans 7, "Who will set me free from the body of this death," or this deathly body? And he cried out in victory, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Those who teach the Christian life without teaching the truth of the spiritual conflict that will go on between Christ and Satan in our hearts till we see our Lord face to face are doing a grave disservice to the believer. Because they give the impression that you can walk by the Spirit in such a way that you never, ever sin again, or you never struggle like you once did as an unbeliever. And that's not true. Our Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he underwent his greatest trial, the trial of the cross, where he prayed with such intensity, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Looking at the humiliation of the cross at the hands of godless men, but also looking at the wrath of his Father to be poured out upon him. He cried out in agony. And he had told those disciples, "Stay awake and pray with me. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation," he said. And they fell asleep, but not our Lord. He fought the good fight. And now we as believers are called to fight the good fight for him, to recover our fallen nature with a nature that is Christ-like, to say no to sin and yes to Christ, to put to death the deeds of the body that we may live and conform ourselves to the image of Christ and develop the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. This is the goal of the Christian life in this world, to be transformed into the image of Christ, to walk as he walked, to be like he is. And in order to do that, we have to walk by the Spirit so that we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. There are times that we feel very weak. Sinful thoughts come that still plague our minds that we hate. We wish them to be eliminated from our minds, and yet they still come at times. We know that every word that proceeds from our mouth is to be a word for edification, Paul said, to build up according to the need of the moment. Whatever the situation is, that it may give grace to those who hear, and yet at times harsh words come from our mouths. And we're grieved that we would use our lips to worship God on the Lord's Day and to hurt those we love on other days. We find at times our minds still plague us, and laziness, wanting God just to make us read the Bible and make us bow our head in prayer. When he calls us to pray, when he calls us to open his word. Young people who want to follow Christ at school become spiritually tired from having to deal with many times the sounds of unbelief, the temptations of others, the ridicule of others. Christians are tempted to be irresponsible church members, just to be lazy. There's always a reason. And yet, Paul told the Hebrews, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some." It's our responsibility to walk by the Spirit does not mean that we just let go and let God somehow move us against our will. To walk by the Spirit means that we engage our will to God's will. And with the word and prayer, seek to follow Christ wherever He leads us by His words. And in the meantime, we pray and understand that the only power that can change us is the power of Jesus' resurrection. Now, this morning I want us to consider just for a moment His resurrection and the power of it, and what it means to us to pray that that same power that raised Him from the dead be at work in us. And that's what Paul was doing, praying for Christians and encouraging them to pray for one another and themselves for that power. Paul could have looked at nature and creation. And those of you that have studied in the sciences more than I have, you know what a wonder it is. When you consider the amount of power in the universe, in all of matter, and we don't even know how much matter there is. Should it all be released at one time, this universe as we know it would simply consume itself in fire and there would be nothing left. Where did that power come from? That amount of power. We're worried about the nuclear proliferation in the world today by nations that themselves have desired to destroy the United States. We're worried about that kind of power, but that's nothing compared to the power of God. When there was nothing, He spoke, and everything was brought into existence. And all of that power that is in all of the atoms and particles of atoms in the entire universe today, that should it be released, we would see the entire universe destroyed, came out of His mouth when He said, "Let there be light." And not one ounce of power was diminished from His. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. Paul could have said, "Look at the stars and see what kind of power in the things God has made to help you live as a believer." But he didn't. And he could have gone through history to these Ephesians and Galatians ultimately. And he could have said, "Look at all of history and how God has used even the unbelievers of this world to accomplish His will. The rise and fall of nations. Raising up Darius and Cyrus, these kings of the Assyrian and Babylonian and Persian empires that took Israel into captivity as God had promised and then delivered her back to the land. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who said, look at this world that I have made, this nation I have made, and all the things I've done, and God struck him in such a way that he became a raving lunatic eating grass like a beast in the field, until God decided to return his senses, and he stood up and he cried, "There is no God like the only true God." He could have talked about the movement of history till Christ was born in Bethlehem, moving the Roman Caesar to declare a census to get Joseph and Mary back in Bethlehem where the prophecy had been made the Messiah would be born. He could have done all these things where God causes all things to work together for good. He works all things after the counsel of His will, but He didn't go to nature and He didn't go to history to explain the power that's at work in the heart and mind of a man or woman or child who wants to live for Christ. He went to the resurrection, where in Romans 8 it says, the Spirit of the Father raised the Son from the dead. And on that day, the world changed. As I was speaking to the folks at the nursing home this morning, I was trying to speak to them about the hope of the resurrection. And it may be that some of us perhaps may be in some of their situations in the future, weakened physically, not able to live in their own homes anymore and be surrounded by their family anymore. Some needing help to eat their breakfast, some not able to speak anymore. How powerless some of them seem. And to proclaim to them the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Him is a challenge. But I was thankful that I could bring good news to them this morning. That He has vanquished death for us. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The world changed when He rose from the dead. Nature was reversed. The greatest miracle since the foundation of the world occurred. The virgin birth's a great miracle. But the resurrection of Christ from the dead, I believe, is a greater miracle that was seen before the world. On the day that He died, as a precursor to His resurrection from the dead, the saints that were in the tombs around Jerusalem rose from the dead. And after He raised from the dead, they came into Jerusalem and visited their family and friends to show them the power of Christ's resurrection. Can you imagine that happening to us here? Miss Doodle comes in the back door. Mr. Johnny. Children who have gone before us. Walk into this room. What power, what amazement, what joy would fill our hearts. That is the power by which God changes the inner heart of a sinner to love God. That is the power that keeps us from falling and quitting every day. Those times when we're discouraged with ourselves for not loving others as we should, our spouse, our children. Those moments of impatience, irritation, thoughtlessness, laziness. And we look at those things and we wonder, can I change? Can I become what I should be, what Christ wants me to be? And the answer of the empty tomb of Jesus Christ is absolutely. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, He said, so that you'll know what is the hope of His calling. Think about the future. Think about the eternal hope of seeing Christ face to face, and even greater, the resurrection of the dead, when all who are in the grave shall rise and stand before Him And he shall gather us into his bosom and take us to his new heaven and new earth to live with him and to love him and be loved by him and by each other without sin, without death, without sickness, and without tears. I long for that day. In such a fallen world, where even the best of Christians still sin against God and each other. But he rose from the dead. I pray, he said, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Not us who deserve it, not just to some who are better than others, but those poor sinners who have believed in a perfect Savior and found him precious and gracious to their soul. The surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, in accordance with the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Yes, there may be times when you're discouraged with yourself. You wish to change. You wish to bear the fruit of the Spirit. You wish to be the father you should be, the mother, the husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, the wife who looks past her husband and sees a perfect Christ and says, "Lord, for your glory, I will honor him." Those who love the Savior and wish to be like him, who at times are discouraged with themselves and are tired from the inner warfare where the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit so that we may not do the things we wish. What is the hope that we have? The hope is that God will not leave us alone with the same power by which he raised Christ from the dead. "For I'm convinced," said Paul, "that he who began a good work in you by the Spirit will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus." He will not leave us alone. Have you been convicted of your sins and judgment before God without a Savior? That is God's resurrection power at work in your soul, calling you to repent and believe the gospel. Have you come to Christ in submission and trust for salvation? That is God's resurrection power in your heart. When you could not believe before and had not the repentance and faith to approach Christ for salvation, suddenly it was there. And you could not stop yourself from fleeing to Christ. It's a miracle. Have you been convicted as a Christian in conscience when you have failed to obey Christ as you should and you want to obey him better? Where do you think that idea comes from anyway? It isn't from your old heart. It's the resurrection power of God at work in your heart and mind still. Because it's a miracle that anyone becomes a Christian and anyone has faith in Christ and anyone desires to seek to live for his glory. It's a miracle. And it's just the beginning. For God has promised that as surely as he began this good work in us and raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life, so he will keep us from falling and present us faultless before the throne of God with great glory and thanksgiving. Every day we live as a Christian is a miracle of God. It's a testimony to God's divine power, which raised Jesus from the dead. The times that you've wanted to quit, where you've said to yourself, it's just too hard. I have too much sin in my heart. I cannot change the way I wish. I do not do as I wish. Perhaps it isn't even true to begin with, and I've been fooling myself all along. And yet, at the end of your inner discussions within yourself, you cry out, God help me, because he will not leave you alone. The promises of God to those who believe are many and precious, and they have been granted to us by his great mercy in Jesus Christ with the same power, the supernatural power that raised our Lord from the dead. No soul on earth would flee to Christ were it not for God's power. No Christian would keep seeking to honor the Lord except for God's power at work in him. And all of the blessings and privileges that God began in us to awaken our dead soul and cause us to be born again to a living hope, to call upon the name of Christ and have in our hearts desire to be like him, is a wondrous reversal of nature, man's sinful nature, and a testimony that God has begun this new work in you. Peter opened his epistle to Christians who lived in a fallen world, a persecuting world, a suffering world. As I heard the testimony of one professing Christian this week on the news about the slaughter at the university in Kenya, she talked about those who stepped forth to the persecutors, and when they were asked, does anybody here believe in Jesus Christ? Is anyone here a Christian? They stepped forth and said, I'm a Christian, and they were shot down in their tracks. They understood that this world is not our friend. They understood that it takes strength to live as a Christian, and it doesn't come from our own natural abilities. It is a strength that comes from believing the truth about Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our minds and hearts to walk by faith in him, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to suffering Christians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The new birth, the desire to follow him, to repent of sin, to turn to Christ and follow him in your life, is the resurrection power that has changed our hearts. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, he said, even though for a little while now, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, may shine forth to the glory of God. I am confident of this very thing, he said, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. It is an obligation for you to believe as a Christian that God has the power to enable you to persevere to the end. And it is an inevitable result of believing every day, every single day, that the tomb is still empty, that he broke the bands of death and hell for us, that his atonement was sufficient to cover our sins before God, that he ascended from earth into heaven while the apostles watched and was seated at the right hand of the throne of God, convincing them that he truly is God the Son and giving them the strength they needed to go forth and to die for his name. If you have not come to Jesus Christ, raised from the dead in submission and trust as your Savior and Lord, you're still without God's power to change, not only to save you from heaven, but to change you on earth. You're left to your will power. You're left to surround yourself with enough friends and special programs to change. And the problem with that is your friends aren't any stronger than you are, and they can't help you to change. Your works and goodness is not good enough to be accepted by God. And you cannot live as a Christian in this fallen world unless God changes your heart supernaturally. And according to the Bible, the only thing you can do to begin that change is to heed the words of Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Go to Christ. He can change you when you cannot change yourself. You must go in weakness, admitting that you cannot change yourself, admitting that you're not good enough, that you cannot even prepare yourself to repent and believe right, that you're coming to him as helpless to the one who can help, as weak to one who has power and strength, as guilty to one who can forgive, as hopeless to one who has all the hope of his resurrected power for the future of his people. Come to Christ, go to Christ, flee to Christ in your weakness and sins, and his power will help you. Or, since I have called you to believe in him this day, risen from the dead, as the only hope in this world and your life, if you turn away from him again this morning, you will again harden your heart a little harder, and your conscience will become a little more callous to the gospel. And the next time you hear it, you'll care less than you do now. While God is calling upon you this morning in his kindness to say, come as you are, to a perfect and powerful Savior to help you. And if you're a Christian this morning seeking to live obediently for Christ, you have to believe in the resurrection of Christ every day to have hope and strength to persevere. You have to believe that the power that raised him from the dead is the power that turned your heart toward him to begin with. That is the power that God has kept you from this point of falling in spite of your remaining weakness. And that if you look unto him, that he is the author and finisher of faith. You will have all you need to persevere to the end. It's a miracle to become a Christian and to live as a Christian. And I pray this morning that this truth will capture your heart in such a way that you will not lose heart anymore. And when you find yourself losing heart in the way that you're loving your spouse or your child or your parents or those who oppress you at work and at school, that when you're tempted to lose heart, you'll remember something. And that something is this, that the tomb is still empty, and he who began a good work in you has promised to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. You are not alone. You have never professed him to this day by your own power, and he will keep you from falling. And it is by faith in the truth of his power that your own heart is strengthened and your faith prevails. Paul taught the Galatians, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And that's what he meant. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That it was your Spirit that raised him from the dead, your Spirit that opened our hearts to believe. It is your Spirit that has kept us, in spite of our weakness and spiritual battles, looking unto him. And I pray that you would encourage us to understand that there will be a spiritual warfare until we see him face to face. But until that time, you have promised that the same power that raised him from the dead shall work in us to the end. So help us to believe the gospel. Help us to believe in his resurrection. Help us to call out to the Christ who we know is ascended on high and ruling this universe, and find our hearts strengthened to love him and keep his commandments each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I forgot to do something.